Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 52, which is part two of sermon series on that catechism question, Jesus' second coming, the events. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the last time you heard why Jesus will return and when he will return. We said that he will return to comfort his people and he will return at an unknown date. You must not therefore confuse the signs of the Lord's return to judge Jerusalem, very specific signs, with his return to judge the world, very vague signs. No one knows the time nor the hour. Instead, you must be concerned about faithfully carrying out your responsibility in your home, church, and country without whimsical distraction. And I use that word on purpose because you have a lot of these almost fairy story type things with regards to the end times. Today we will go further into eschatology and hear what the Messiah's return will look like and what events will take place when he returns instead of before, like we did the last time. Our headings are, what will Messiah's return look like? Second, what will Messiah's judgment look like? And third, what must I be looking at right now? Our goals are that you will live your life with hope and without fear and wait for Jesus to bring judgment on his enemies and faithfully fulfill your earthly labors now. Question then, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Together, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently wait as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. So what will Messiah's return look like? Will there be a secret rapture? Or will everyone see Jesus when he returns? Will he go away and leave everyone in the world for 7 years after a secret rapture and then return and set up his throne in Jerusalem and then rule for 1,000 years after that? That sounds quite interesting, doesn't it? This is a common story you will hear often on television. It's part of that whimsical view of end times. Well, in hermeneutics, which is a science of interpreting the Bible, you must always let the clear passages interpret the unclear passages. So let's look at one of the clearest passages that teach what Jesus' coming will look like. And we'll read that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 and following. Together, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What the Apostle Paul wrote was not fantasy. It wasn't his desire. He said this was the authoritative truth from God. He said, I'm saying this by the word of the Lord. So you have to take this very seriously. So what are the order of the events he speaks of at the end of the world? He says the Lord Jesus will descend with a shout from the archangel, or it may be that he is the archangel because the language is not clear. And this is consistent with what the angel had said to the disciples who were there when Jesus was taken up. He says, the same Jesus you see going up into heaven will come in like manner. So Jesus will descend and there will be a shout. Then there will be a loud blowing of the trumpet of God so that the world would hear. And then the dead in Christ will hear the trumpet call. And remember what the trumpet did. The trumpet sounded often when trouble was near, but when the battle was won, then the trumpet would sound and say, it's done. We've won. This is the end. So the dead in Christ will hear the trumpet and be raised from the dead and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the living will have their bodies changed who believe in Jesus, and they will be caught up to meet him in the air. So the godly dead and the godly alive will be caught up in the air. And then the Apostle Paul says, we will always be with the Lord. There's no returning to earth. And when you tie this with what Jesus said in John 14, that I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. It's illogical to think that he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but it's on earth. And I'll come and take you to be with me, but it's really on earth. This is speaking of going to heaven. And I emphasize that because it's very common in many people who are saying this earth will be burned over and then this thing will fall out from heaven. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is coming now. The kingdom of God is coming down right now from heaven. When that kingdom is perfectly built, we'll be taken to be with the Lord. Now, there are some other aspects of the Lord's return that are noteworthy. First of all, Jesus' coming will be glorious. Remember when Jesus was born? There was the light in the sky, the bright light, and the angels singing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. That will be nothing compared to the gloriousness of the Lord's second coming. Also, when Jesus returns, your body will be changed into an incorruptible, eternal body. A body that does not feel age, that does not feel pain, and one in which the mind doesn't fall apart. You know, as people get old, Alzheimer's or some other thing creeps in their minds, and it's kind of sad to watch those people. How they struggle. But think of it in heaven. The body will be changed gloriously. A soul will be renewed forever. By the way, this is when you look back at Matthew 24 that we looked at some time ago, where the Lord Jesus, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, says, don't go back and get clothes if you see the sign coming. We know that couldn't refer to his second coming because when Jesus comes back, the body will be transformed. There won't be cotton and linen and polyester in heaven. So it's important to distinguish in Matthew 24 when we're speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, when we speak of the second coming of Jesus. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51, to speak of this remarkable change, instead of saying, look, run away from Jerusalem and get as far away as you can. That wouldn't apply to the second coming when you explain it in light of 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. Remember, the clear passage interpret the unclear passage. From verse 51, together, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, of course it goes on, but you see the idea, the corruptible, that means the physical body, will become into an eternal body, a body that will last forever. It will be a glorious change. The Lord's coming will be glorious. The body he gives us will be glorious. And also note that Jesus' coming will be public. The Lord says he will come and everyone will see. How that will exactly happen, we don't know. But he says everyone will see. The world will behold him when he comes with his angels. And then Jesus' coming will give comfort to his people. How will he give comfort to his people? Well, because Jesus is certainly coming to take you to be with him in heaven forever, you can confidently wait for his return. You can have comfort now. This is a blessed hope. Imagine how this is a comfort to those who have suffered long. And we have some here, and I'm sure you know others who have suffered with sicknesses for decades. And it seems like they will not go away in this life, and they probably won't. But you realize that the time is coming when they'll be gone. You are comforted in the fact that your new body will have none of these pains with it. A body that's ravaged by cancer. You see the pain of those who suffer with cancer. Some can be very painful. Or those who struggle with depression all their lives. And they just sometimes wish they could just go from this world. Well, Jesus is coming back for you. And that's a comfort. What about those who have fought with sin and there's a sin that just overwhelms you day after day and you just can't get over that? Well, the time is coming when you won't have that frustration anymore. What about those people that we've read about, those four girls that were locked up in prison? Or the family of those who found their loved ones with their throats slit. The persecution that Christians have to face in this life. Or that man in prison who was there because he was doing a good deed and he was sentenced to life in prison for helping someone who was needy. Well, Jesus is coming back for you and he will take you to be with him forever. And then he will reward you for your patience through the trials you've had to go through in this life. Now, what will Messiah's judgment then look like? We know what his coming will look like. He will come from heaven, the shout of the archangel, the blast of the trumpet, dead raised up who believe in Jesus, and the living raised up to be with him in the air forever. And we find comfort from that fact and confidence to go on in our struggles in this life. But what will happen after? That's our second point. What will Messiah's judgment be like? Well, the wicked ones, dead or alive, who persecuted Jesus or otherwise rejected him, will be destroyed. They will be convicted and condemned to everlasting death in hell and its fires. That's the other part. 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. Together, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So those who believe are going to be glorified, or the Lord will glorify the Lord, will bring praise to his name for those who believe. But those who don't, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. And you notice the Lord didn't even go into the fire, or the apostle didn't go into the fires of hell here, though those things were very real. He speaks of the worst punishment of all. They would be separated from the presence of the Lord. That's the greatest punishment that anyone could ever face, is to be separated from Jesus Christ. Knowing they had the opportunity, and the Lord will say, depart from me. And that's where the Bible says the conscience will continue to bother them. That's the worm of the conscience will eat away at them for eternity, knowing they were separated from God. Now, how will this take place? Let's look now at that second part. How will this take place? Well, the Lord explained the nature of his judgment on the wicked. He will sit on his great white throne of judgment and show wicked men their faults. He will have a full record of every sin of thought, word, and action. And because of this full accounting, no wicked person will be able to claim that his judgment is unfair, because everything will be there. Imagine if you had to stand before God in this judgment. Imagine how many sins you committed. Imagine even today how many sins you would have committed. And the Lord would, if you were not a believer, all of those sins would be lined up next to you. Look at 2 Thessalonians, Matthew, chapter 25, verse 1. Let's read from there. Let's begin. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Think of the policemen who often in our society would protect those who are doing wickedly and punishing those who are doing righteously. You speak up, and you will see there's a proposed law that was introduced by one of the members of parliament this past, just recently, maybe a week or two ago. And you see the direction which we're going. Even to speak up. And one of the things I saw they were advocating, one of the members of parliament, they want to consider it abuse. Child abuse, if you tell a child who is living a homosexual life or transgendered life, or any other sexual perversion that you would be, they would be considered child abuse. That's what a member of parliament is proposing. And you know, there's a good chance it's full pass. Think of where they'll have to stand before God. You know what the, you notice what the scripture says there, that you did it to, we don't have to attack God personally, but you attack his people. It's as if you were attacking him. Now, we pray that these things, some of these laws are destroyed and they never make it, or these proposals are destroyed and never make it into law. But you see the direction in which we're going. Right now in New Jersey, outside of the pulpit, you're not permitted to condemn homosexuality. Well, people do it and the government can't, they're overwhelmed with all the cases they have. They don't often prosecute people. But that's the law in New Jersey. We are protected now in the pulpit. Can you imagine when we go after God's people that way and want to make them suffer? Think of those who are persecuting the people of God. Those people in prison who think that it was fine to arrest the 13 and 14-year-old girls and charge them with crimes, which was preaching sharing the gospel. You think they will escape? You see the judgment that the Lord has in place for them. No one will escape. All the nations will have to appear before him. Those who reject God in this life and deny that he exists will have to stand before him in judgment. You've seen the British newspaper this past week and was supported by Richard Dawkins and Bill Nye, that to teach your children about creation constitute child abuse. To teach them that God created the heaven and the earth, a fact that no one can ever disprove, that's considered child abuse. This is slandering God. It's telling God you don't know what you're doing. So the wicked will not escape his judgment. Those, and we know wickedness by the way they treat us. That's the standard the Lord Jesus used. If they don't protect us as his people, God considers them evil and under a death sentence. But the godly, dead or alive, Jesus will take with him to be in heaven with all its joys and glory. You will forever be with the Lord. One man wrote, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the judge, and his robes will bear the bloody stains of the death of redemption and the redemption of reconciliation. His presence will confirm that you are free from sin and will enter into eternal life. Look again at Matthew chapter 25, and we read from verse 34. Together, then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see the cards you write for the persecuted church? That's evidence of you being directly kind to Jesus. When you pray for those brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, you are showing real evidence of love for Jesus. You see, we can't invite Jesus directly into our home and have a meal with him, but you can invite other people. That neighbor, that friend, that one who looks like he's got no one, that co-worker doesn't have much in terms of family or friends. You can invite them in. Share a meal with them. Share some time with them. Share the gospel with them. That's how you are showing you belong to Jesus Christ. And you see, you will be rewarded in heaven according to your deeds in this life. Jesus said you should store up treasures in heaven, which is your rewards for good works and for worshiping God, and evangelizing faithfully in caring for the widows and the orphans and the foreigners. So all Christians in heaven will not have the same rewards. Make sure you understand that. All Christians will go to heaven, but not all Christians will have the same reward. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we read together, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Yeah, your work is not perfect, but the Lord is pleased to reward them in heaven. So the question is, how well are you storing up your treasures in heaven? Or is your cupboard bare? If it is, or there's not much, it's time to do work that you can store up in heaven. Every good work you do, you're storing up treasures in heaven. So what must I be looking at now? When we see the events of the Lord's coming, how he will come in the air, and then second, we see the judgment, the things that will happen after he comes. So the wicked will be condemned to hell, and we identified who those wicked people are. And then the righteous will be with the Lord in his presence forever. So the challenge now is, what must I be looking at now? What should you be looking at now if you should not become preoccupied with Jesus' return? Remember from last time we said he'll come when he's ready. And you don't know when he's going to come. Well, the end of your groaning in sin will come. God is not behind schedule. But if you get preoccupied with heaven and judgment, you will not be able to fulfill your duties now. So what are those duties? Well, you go back from the very beginning of the world. Multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over the world for Jesus Christ. Remember, you will be rewarded according to your deeds that you do now, how well you serve the Lord and how well you love your neighbor now. So you have to learn the right duties you must perform. You see, sometimes busyness can be substituted for, can become in the place of doing good things. But it's not busyness. You have to know what you should do. And this is very relevant because in our culture we find there's a preoccupation in churches today with sports and events. Most of the time is spent they spend playing games and all kinds of activities and trips and all things to get people involved. And there's nothing wrong in spending time together and being encouraged and so on, and some of those activities, but it should never take the place of preaching the gospel. I often remind people, I don't know how many of you have killed ducks in your time, but as a child, that was what we had to do. Ducks didn't come in the supermarket. They came in the backyard. So you'd have to hold that duck down and cut its head off. But you prayed that those little legs that those things have don't slip out from under your feet where you're holding them down. Because that duck could run around the yard for close to 10 minutes without a head. Lots of activity, but for all practical purposes, it's dead. And I think sometimes that's what we see. We see lots of activities, but there's no life. You have to know what God expects you to do. Not, you see, sometimes activities too can be because those are easier things to do. organizing a sports day and you're playing games 2-3 nights a week. But that's not a substitute for gospel. Remember how it ties in with the first sermon. You have to take that message of Jesus Christ to the world. Otherwise, they'll starve and be plagued with diseases. And the message of Christ is what comes first. The devil would love to keep people preoccupied with frivolous things so they don't focus on things that truly matter. But everything in your life must be focused on what will bring glory to Jesus. Now, for the details of those duties then that you must fulfill, you have to look to God's word. You have to meditate on God's word. You have to know what good deeds are, how to do good deeds, and how to be prepared to do good deeds. And I thought about this recently as I'm watching and involved in the university work and so on. And you see, a lot of the kids are being groomed to become teachers. And they're leading groups and preaching, and they don't know very much. Lots of activities, everyone's involved, but the knowledge is so shallow. And there are activities, but how are you going to grow with that? When the teachers stand up, the teachers say, "Well, what do you think this means to you?" It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means, what God means by it. So you can't twist the scriptures to whatever you want. Look finally at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's read together. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our goal in this life is to bring the world under the submission and subjection of Jesus Christ. And we do so by the word of God. We know what we should by the word of God, and that's what we use. So let's conclude. If the Bible does not say something about Christ's coming, don't guess. What does the Bible say about Christ's return? Christ will come in the clouds for the living and the dead believers, take them to heaven, reward them according to their good works, and they will be there forever. And then he will judge the wicked fairly, with evidence in front of them, and then send them to hell. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are you living your life with hope and without fear as you wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven? You know where you're going. Are you able to live without fear and with hope? That's what God expects. Second, do you allow economic burdens or maybe social unrests or political instability or a desire for social advancement to make you worry and take your eyes off of the one who holds the future? I hear Christians and they're panicking about what will happen in the U.S. or what will happen in Canada, and as if President Trump and Prime Minister Trudeau control the world. They don't. Your Lord does. Your Father does. He will do what is good for you. You see, if you allow these things to overwhelm you, they will make you hide from your responsibility. You'll hide from God. You'd be like a self-hugger, one who wants to protect himself. And the one who's hugging himself has no hands to help other people. Solomon pointed this out in the Proverbs. You'll be ineffective. More, if you do this, you would become preoccupied with accumulating stuff. You'll only be thinking about paying the bills and having extras for this life. And that vacation is going to have to be perfectly fine and high end. You have to say, "No, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have the perfect life." So maybe I can't get all the nice things in this world. That's okay. I know where I'm going. You see, Jesus endured the painful and shameful cross for you. And he assures you of heaven. While you're in this life, live for the glory of Jesus. Finally, where will your ship moor? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are safe. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be damned. You'll be sent to hell forever. When he returns, it will not be a good time for you. The thing is, there's no third option. I hope you will choose to be with the Lord. And the only time you have is while you live, to make that decision to walk with Jesus. May you ask him to open up the door of his kingdom to you, that he would dwell with you and you will live for him. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us again your holy words, that we could look at and see the beauty of our redemption being completed in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to take us to be with him. May we then be busy with the work we have been called to do in this life. May we find comfort in the fact that these trials will not continue forever. Lord, remember those who are outside of your kingdom. Because that day when the Lord Jesus appears, there will be no more hope for them. May they repent of their sins today. May they look to Jesus Christ. May they be saved for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.